while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
What a privilege to be here this morning. We have some people here that are going to be baptized and the start of their journey, their life's journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was baptized on the 27th of November 1977. Many of you weren't around at that time. And I'm 48 years into my journey. But in the year of my birth, a very, very long time ago, the then President of the United States gave an extraordinary speech. He didn't mention Greenland at all, by the way. His name was John Kennedy, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, and he mentioned the moon. And how is the intention of his administration to land a man on the moon and bring him safely back to the earth? He explained that it would take require technologies not yet invented, materials not yet discovered, and that it was going to cost a great deal of money. In that speech, he said, "We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things. Not because they're easy, but because they're hard." That's an interesting comment. I'm going to find something that is really, really difficult to do. And I'm going to do it. And in terms of why, he said, because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one we are willing to accept, one we are willing to postpone, and one we intend to win. If you're going to do something in life, why don't you do something hard? Because that's going to be the true test of your skills and abilities. If you do something that you can do in your sleep, what challenge is that to you? Jeremiah was given a hard task. It was his task to say to the people of Israel, "You're doomed. The country is doomed and it's going to be conquered. You're all going to be forcibly relocated to another country. You're going to be slaves for 70 years. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And the temple is going to be in ruins." Thank you, Lord, for giving me that message. To do that. You can imagine kind of a Jeremiah's kind of response to that. It's said that sailors historically would shoot albatrosses because they were portents of doom. They were considered to be something that brought a bad event. They had nothing on Jeremiah. Yet in this bleak message of the book of Jeremiah, there are some real chapters of great hope. Out of the ruins that would be Israel and Judah would arise a reworking of the relationship between God and his people. Sometimes then, perhaps, we need to be broken down before we can be built up. What's the difference about this covenant, this new testament, this new promise? It's a fundamental difference from the covenant that went before. And I'm going to focus on three differences. If you want to understand more about this passage, then the Bible actually acts as its own exposition. If you read Hebrews 8 and 9, we've read a passage from Hebrews 9 this morning. If you read Hebrews 8, 9 and 10, it actually explains what has changed about the new covenant. And first thing is the new covenant is internal versus external. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not a law. The old law was written on stone. It was written certainly on paper, and there was an outside observance of that. The new law will be written inside your hearts. You will know it. You will know when you've done right. You will know when you've done wrong. It's not about outside observance, but internal obedience. Under the old covenant, you had to be born a descendant of Abraham. So you were born into God's people, and you could opt out if you choose to leave them, but you were born into it. Under the new covenant, you start opted out. You're not part of God's people to start with. You have to opt in to God's family. You start on the outside. You start in a position where you're not right with God. And you have to actively opt in. And the reason these people are here this morning is to demonstrate that they have opted in to that life. And many people in this building today have opted into that life. It means that we have been adopted. Now, Paulie and the pastor a couple of weeks ago, they mentioned about adoption, the fact that adoption means you've been chosen. You are a chosen people. We are an adopted family. And so you see us. And if I look in the congregation today, I don't look like everybody in the congregation. Perhaps you've noticed. My skin is not the same tone. My background is different. I had a different father. But I'm adopted, and we're all adopted into God's family. And so this is my family, because it makes no difference who my father was. It makes a difference who my heavenly father is. It doesn't make a difference about kind of where I'm from. It makes a difference about where I'm going to. So the question for many this morning is, have you opted in to this life? Because you need to. Because a great promise has been made, a great covenant has been changed by God. And you need to opt into this life. You're not going to be automatically part of God's people. The third thing is the scope of the covenant. God's people is now changed from the physical descendants of Abraham. And we are commanded in the Bible. I was going to look here, but actually we've changed at the back. It used to say last week, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's our task. All nations. And we are descendants of Abraham, not because of a bloodline. We're descendants of Abraham because of a faith line. Abraham had faith, and I have faith, and therefore I'm a son. And we are sons and daughters of Abraham through faith, not by blood. And this is explained. This is the difference between the old and the new covenant. It affects everybody. So what about you? How does this affect you? Well, I was baptized on the 27th of November 1977, as I've said. I had no idea where I would be 48 years later. Where will you be in the year 2074? I've an idea where I might be. But where will you be in the year 2074? Perhaps that's not a question you thought about much this morning. But that's the distance from my baptism to now. I had no idea where my life would take me. I had no idea the things that I would do that succeed, the complete failures that I would make of some things as well. And I don't know that answer to that question. I don't know where you'll be in 2074. And anyone that tells you they do know that is possibly not being the truth. But I do know this, that the Lord has been with me in those 48 years. And I want to give you an example. Some years ago, I was able to do the Inca Trail. What is the Inca Trail? Well, it's a trail in Peru. You walk on the roads that were first built by the Incas some 600 years ago. They're very good roads. They're stone roads. They've been kept in very good. They carve through the mountains. You're in the Andes, second highest mountain range in the world. These roads are going right along the side of mountains to link up the Inca Empire. So the roads are quite wide. Generally, they're about 7 feet, maybe sometimes 12 feet, maybe sometimes 4 feet wide, but they're pretty good. This side there is a mountain. This side there is a 300-foot drop. There is no handrail. You don't need a handrail, you just need to pay attention. You're at the equator, but you're also at altitude, which means that the temperature varies in a day, probably more than in this country in the entire year. In the middle of the day, when you're walking on the trail, you'll be at 35 degrees. In the high 90s. At night you'll be maybe at -5. So you need a good sleeping bag with you as well. On that 4 days you're washing in mountain streams from snowmelt. Perhaps you like a hot shower. Perhaps you've been in the shower recently. You think, God, this is nice. I really ought to get out of the shower. Perhaps I'll just take another minute in the shower. This wasn't that. You're washing in mountain streams. The snow is, you can see the snow and the ice kind of on the streams, and the stream is running down. Possibly one of the quickest washes I've ever had in my life. The main challenge of the trail is not the fluctuations in temperatures. The main challenge on the trail is altitude. And if anyone's been at altitude and has experienced altitude sickness, they'll know what it means. What is altitude sickness? Because you're very high up in the Earth's atmosphere, you're high above sea level, the air changes. So the heavier air is kind of at the lower levels. Oxygen is one of those things. And therefore, oxygen becomes quite thin the higher you go in the Earth's atmosphere. And if you're born to that, it's fine. You can acclimatise. But if you're not acclimatised to the air, it can have some very difficult effects. I knew about this. And on the first day of our party, there was a party of 10 of us. Two of them dropped out. And it's not about being old or young, or it's not being fit or unfit. Altitude sickness affects you in a what appears to be a haphazard way. Two people had to drop out because they were fainting, falling over, and they were being sick. Falling over is not a brilliant thing when you've not got a handrail on the side of the road that you've had. Of those that remained, the eight that remained, I made a mistake because I'd come from a low altitude place and I'd not given myself any altitude acclimatization. And we were partnered with people kind of on the trip. I had a kind of buddy, and my buddy said to me, "You need to take it slow. You can't just walk as you would walk on a street in London on these paths." And I did take it slow. I did listen. And then I got more confident, and I pushed on this, and I thought, this is easier than I thought. And I kind of increased my speed. And then it hit me. I was sweating, really, really sweating. I had a very, very severe kind of headache right at the back of my head. Cramps in all my limbs because they're all asking for oxygen, which they're not getting. Sickness. So you're feeling really sick, like you're going to vomit at any moment. And of course, the thing that you might pass out at any moment. I just could not breathe in there, and I had to stop. And I couldn't walk any further for a while. I stopped for a few minutes. I then started again, but at a much slower pace. I probably took about 20 steps, and I had to stop again. And I just remember thinking, if I do faint, I've just got to fall that way, kind of rather than that way. Eventually, all the other party, to my embarrassment, were kind of gone up to the kind of top of the mountain. They could kind of see me making an idiot of myself. The guides kind of stayed with me. He said, "Do you want me to take? Do you want me to carry your bag?" I was like, "No, I'm carrying my bag," which was probably a bit harsh because he was just trying to help me out. And eventually, the only way I could get up this mountain was putting one half foot in front of the other. It was, if I say it was this speed, I think I... that was the speed that I could go at. That was all I could do. If I went any further than that, then my body just kind of stopped me. It didn't allow me to go any faster than that. When I got to the top of the hill, everybody cheered. It did mean they could also have their lunch. So I'm not sure whether I was the cause of their cheer or the fact that they could now have their food. But what kept me going on the journey, putting one half foot in front of another? I wanted to do this journey for 20 years because I was walking to a city on a hill. Its name is Machu Picchu. And I've read about it for many years. I'd seen pictures of it for many years. And if I say to you it's an absolute symphony in stone, then it doesn't do it justice. It's incredible architecture. Blocks fitted, beautifully made buildings. Terraces on a really, really steep-sided side of a mountain. Terraces laid out in... there's four different layers. When you get to the breakdown, the sub-terrace are different grading so that the water drains perfectly and the plants grow perfectly. The actual buildings themselves are cut out from the stone and then they're beautifully, beautifully interlocked. Not only is it a very, very beautiful place, it's also perfect for its environment. It probably gets about a serious earthquake about once every 10 years. In the 500 years that Machu Picchu's been built, There's probably been about 50 serious earthquakes in the region. And modern buildings and kind of buildings built in the West with mortar, they just fall over. Machu Picchu is really, really almost perfect after 5 centuries. And in 5 centuries' time, I have every expectation that it will still be there. This is a metaphor for my journey of 48 years. Sometimes you think the journey's going really well, and it's easier than you thought. Sometimes stuff hits you, and it brings you to a complete standstill. Sometimes you're making progress, but you can barely put one foot in front of another. But we're on the way to a city. I'm on the way to a city. That city isn't Machu Picchu. It's a city which is described in the book of Revelation. And this is how it's described. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." That's the city where I'm headed. And I hope in 2074 I will have arrived in that city. To the people there that are starting out on a journey, you don't know where it's going to take you, but you do know who's going to be with you, and you do know where you're headed. To that city of God. For those that are struggling on their journey, those that are really on the journey but have come to a standstill or really struggling to walk in that journey, there's a song actually. It says, come on heaven's children, the city is in sight. There will be no sadness on the other side. And I want you just to, if you're in that place where you're struggling, and we've all been there, I want you to just lift your head to the task ahead, to the top of the mountain that's in front of you. The city is in sight. There will be no sadness on the other side. And if you're not yet on this journey under the new covenant, I would encourage you to consider this life. I would encourage you to be an adoptee of God's family. John F. Kennedy concluded his speech by saying, "As we set sail, we ask God's blessing on the most hazardous and dangerous adventure on which man has embarked." I don't know what the adventure is going to be for you. We have God's blessing on our journey. Jeremiah, the albatross, the harbinger of doom, was given a great promise from God. That promise wasn't going to be revealed until 700 years later. God has a plan. God has a plan which will come about in his own time. God has a plan for the world. God has a plan for you. a new covenant, a law written on people's hearts rather than written on tablets of stone. A family by adoption to be opted into, open to everyone. And as these ladies today give you their testimonies, they'll talk to you about that journey and the start of that new covenant in their lives.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.